Hello. Just get myself unplugged. Hey, can we just thank Beth? That was so beautiful. Oh, what a wonderful voice. Thanks so much, Beth. We really appreciate it. Well, good morning. If I haven't met you, my name's Jo. It's great to just be bringing the word this morning. Last week, Dave launched our Anchored series based on 1 and 2 Peter. And we looked at how, you know, in a world that can toss us around in our little vessels, we can be anchored in the hope of Jesus. I love Dave's fishing stories about heading out towards the continental shelf and battling with like marlin, yellowfin tuna. I haven't picked up a fishing rod in years, but I do have fond memories of January school holidays down at Lake Conjola. I don't know if anyone's been down there with the fam. Dad would take us kids out in a little tinny in the calm, enclosed waters of the lake. So no going into the open ocean waters for me. And, you know, we were on the lookout not for, like, the big yellowfin tuna, but, like, for tiny little bream and flathead that were big enough that we were allowed to keep. And, you know, sometimes we went where the water was pretty deep, actually, and it was called the Steps. And I'm an okay swimmer, but I can remember always feeling a bit of a sense of relief when Dad chose the spot and lowered the anchor. We were no longer adrift, but we were secured to some terra firma, which I actually like to be on some terra firma. And it brought me a sense of calm, and I could just enjoy the fishing adventure, usually resulting in me like tangling a hand line at some point. So I'm sure Dad would have just loved to have gone out there by himself, but he always extended the invitation to us kids, which was very gracious of him. So this morning, we're going to be exploring what it might be, what it might look like to be anchored in holiness. Let me start with a disclaimer that I am no expert on this subject, far from it. I'm an imperfect person just like you, and we're all on a journey towards holiness, thankfully led by a holy, merciful and gracious God. So in Peter's first letter to the group of young churches, he encourages them to live holy lives and describes in some detail what that might look like. And as Dave read sort of the full scripture last week, I'm going to do the same this morning. So thanks so much. We can head along on the... is that Cain up there? Oh, thanks, Cain. All right, so prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Christ Jesus is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favourites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as temporary residents. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was with the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom before the world, long before the world began. But now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. And heading down to chapter 2, verse 1. So get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. And for verse 9, for you are a chosen people, you are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Wow, what a great passage of scripture. It's so good, isn't it, just to read through a big chunk of scripture. So there are a few phrases in this passage that really stand out for me. And the first is verses 15 and 16, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say you must be holy because I am holy, which is a quote from the book of Leviticus. You know, being holy in everything we do seems like a bit of a big undertaking, doesn't it? It kind of reminds me of Paul, you know, reminding us in 1 Thessalonians to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Like, they seem like pretty unattainable ideals to me. And I think, you know, when it comes to holiness in particular, we can create for ourselves this angsty expectation of perfection that can weigh really heavily on us. And I don't think that that's what God intended. So as the loved people of God, how do we respond to this challenge? And even if we select a few of the verses that we just read through, we can start to build a picture of what being holy in everything that we do might look like. So we're called to modify our actions. Verse 13, exercise self-control. Live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into our old ways of living to satisfy our own desires. Love each other deeply with all our hearts. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and unkind speech, and show others the goodness of God. And again, this can seem like a heavy burden if we don't look at the broader context. So to be holy is to be set apart, to be unique, different to the ways of the world. And holy in the Greek, it means way of life or conduct or manner of life. And the Greek word anastrophe means an upturning. So a change in the outward behavior from an upturn in our inner beliefs. So something's going on internally for us, which influences the external thoughts, actions, and attitudes that we have. And as we know from 1 Samuel, God doesn't look at the external, but he looks at the heart. He's interested in what's going on the inside of us, at our inner lives. Now, the very exciting news for those of us who've made a decision to follow the way of Jesus is that if we've confessed with our mouths and believed in our hearts that Jesus is Lord, to quote Romans 10, this means that we're a new creation in Christ. We've had this upturn, this inner transformation. And because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we've been made holy and made right with God. And our holiness comes from Jesus living within us. It relies on his perfection, not on our imperfections. Who wants to say thank the Lord for that? And Peter makes it clear in the passage that it's the work of Jesus alone that places us back in right standing with God. In verses 18 and 19, he writes, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited, and it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb." So in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul encourages the Ephesians for them to live out this gift fully, this new creation life that they and we have in Jesus. And in Ephesians 4 from verse 22, we read, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of our minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." So it's through Jesus that we're given the grace to be holy. And as I say, we weren't ever expected to do it on our own. And Paul writes to the Galatians about this as well. "For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all of its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." So if we're looking for a place to put our anchor down in the deep waters of life, we have the answer. It's in the firm foundation of Jesus himself. And as we tie our anchor into the rock solidness of his holiness, we'll become progressively more and more like him. I read a great quote actually from William Wilberforce yesterday. Oh, actually, I was listening to an audiobook and it came up. So I was like, oh my gosh, I have to stop right here and write this down. So William Wilberforce, you know, the great man from the UK who was, really instrumental in putting an end to the slave trade there. He said, there is no shortcut to holiness. It must be the business of our whole lives. And in a world, I guess, that just wants things right now, just, I don't know. There's some people in this room who aren't old enough to remember what it was like when we had dial-up internet, where you hear the, you know, those were, the, you know, while it was connecting. And now we're kind of like, if we don't have 5G, it's like, come on. But when it comes to this inner transformation, when it comes to formation in Jesus, it's a way of life that we've said yes to, and it takes the whole of our lives. And I think it's really important to remind ourselves about the now and not yet of the kingdom of God. To summarize Bruce Milne in his book, Know the Truth, he says, the moment that we confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and believe in our hearts that he rose from the dead, we're justified, we're forgiven, and we're put back in right relationship with God once and for all time. At the same time, and you can't even really separate these things, we're sanctified or we're set apart, and this is this process of transformation through the work of Christ in us together with the Holy Spirit that continues for the remainder of our lives. So it's the now, yes, we've been forgiven, we've been made right with God, we've been justified, but then this process of becoming holy continues on. I love it. It's not easy, but anyway, we'll come to that in a minute. So in 1 Peter 1 verse 2, which is where Dave was landing last week, it says that God the Father knew you, each of us, and chose you. Us long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy, and as a result you've obeyed him and been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. May God give you more grace and peace. And 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, a salvation that came through the Spirit who makes you holy and through your belief in the truth. Romans 15:16 says, we are made holy by the Holy Spirit. And I was just reflecting on that as I was preparing this message, and I was like, you know, there's a lot of spirits kind of present in the world vying for our attention and can lead people down some pretty dark paths. But we have living within us the great Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who is our advocate, the one who is alongside us. And the Holy Spirit makes us holy. That's incredible. So the work of this sanctification or becoming holy is this one as that just continues to unfold in us on our journey of following Jesus. Yeah, a gradual day-by-day process. Bruce Milne writes that, and I love this actually, the Christian life is a matter of becoming in intrinsic character, in our character, what we already are in Christ. So becoming what you are is the sum of the call to holy living. We are already holy. It's like we've been given this great treasure of holiness in Jesus, and it's like it takes the rest of our lives to work out what that looks like. I think a great example of us being holy and becoming holy in Jesus is the washing of Peter's feet, as recorded in John 13. It's also a nice link in the fact that this was Jesus washing, an exchange between Jesus and Peter, and this series we're in is written by the Apostle Peter. So in an act of incredible humility and service, Jesus gets up from a supper that he's sharing with his disciples and washes their feet. And Peter, you know, he's hot-headed. I don't know if anyone's seen The Chosen. I haven't seen all of it, but I think it just beautifully kind of encapsulates Peter, who's just ready to defend Jesus at any moment, you know, cuts off people's ears, and he's just like, ah. And he's like, there is no way, Jesus, that you're going to wash my feet. You're the Lord. You're not going to demean yourself to wash my feet. And Jesus tells Peter that if he wants to be part of the kingdom, he needs to let Jesus, his Lord, wash his feet. And of course, Jesus, he was modeling this life of service for his disciples when after he'd left them, ascended into heaven, but also the life of service for us. And so then Peter, always one for big statements, flips completely and he's like, okay, well, if Jesus said that, like, he needs to wash my feet if I want to be part of the kingdom, he's like, well, wash my whole body as well. Just do it all. Take it all. And the really interesting reply by Jesus is that in verse 10, so this is John 13, verse 10, Jesus says, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean. This is always, you know, as always, scripture is going kind of on two levels here. It's actually about the physical washing of the feet, but it was going deeper as well. And many scholars agree that this statement by Jesus is much deeper than just about foot washing. His statement about Peter's whole body being clean is about his holiness through Christ once and for all time when he believed. However, Peter, like all of us, is still living in the world. And we aren't perfect, and we still have areas of our lives that need cleansing. It's kind of like we get dirty feet, and we just continually need to come before the Lord and have our feet washed and become more like him on this continual journey of holiness. Anyway, I thought that was just when I was praying through this, I was like, oh, I want to do a little bit of a deep dive into that. And I think that really resonates with this now and not yet of the kingdom. And I think it's also worth briefly, just really briefly, considering what holiness is not. First, I think it's definitely not a holier-than-thou attitude where we get judgy and we look down on others, thinking that we've got it all together. And it's important for us to remember that we're all sinners saved by grace and that it's only through Jesus that we have the privilege and the gift of being made holy. And I think it helps keep us grounded when we remember that holiness doesn't originate with us. It begins with God, and it's imitating him both in attitude and action. And so it's out of this relationship. So it's out of being and not doing. So it's out of this delighting in who he is and who we are in him, delighting in this abiding in Jesus and with the help of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that then is an overflow in the way that we live. So it all comes out of relationship first. So holiness is not holier than thou. And the other point I think about that is that holiness isn't just meant to be an individual pursuit. We live in an individualistic culture. And I think we often underestimate how much we've really been created for community. I mean, here we are in community today. It's so beautiful. And the letters that Peter wrote that we're looking at in this series are to a group of churches. They're not to an individual person. So while we have the Holy Spirit to help us in the process of becoming more holy like Jesus, we also have each other. As a church community, we can encourage one another. We can lift one another up in our weaknesses. We all have them. And we can be accountable to one another. I think the more real conversations that we can have with each other, the better. You know, instead of just, I mean, it's great to just chat about whatever, but it's great too to go, hey, how's your prayer life going? How are you going with Jesus at the moment? And to have those real conversations in community. So together we can grow in holiness, both personally and as a community of faith. So what does it look like to anchor ourselves in the holiness of Jesus? What characteristics does he model for us that may be outward expressions of holiness? I was on a prayer walk out near the sand dunes a week or so ago, and I started reflecting on some of these characteristics of Jesus that I think point towards a holy way of living that we can follow. Now, this is by no means an exhaustive list, and I'm not going to spend all that long on each one of them, but unusually for me, I came up with a mnemonic for the word holiness. So this is my take on what anchoring ourselves in the holiness of Jesus might look like just in our everyday lives, in our workplaces, our families, amongst our friendship groups. So for me, the H is about humility and hiddenness. And I'm not going to spend too much time on humility, but because I know that Dave's actually going to be speaking on this in a few weeks. But as Paul writes to the Philippians, Jesus didn't consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage, but he humbled himself and came to be with us in human form, like even as a baby. Like, how humbling must that have been? So the humility of Jesus is evident throughout all the scriptures. Just a quick reference back to the passage in John 13 where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And as I said, this is a cue for us. This is a great example of how we can live as people of humility and be willing participants in acts of humility throughout our lives. And I particularly love it in just before he gets up from the supper table to put the towel around him and to start washing the disciples' feet. In verses 15 and 16, it said, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and that he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. Jesus was so secure in who he was, so he was able to humble himself. And when we're secure in who we are in Christ, that we're loved and forgiven and the recipients of his grace, then our humility isn't a false one just for show. It comes from that secure place of knowing that we're a child of God and that we're living in honor of him. And I think it makes humility, well, it's an act of service, it's an act of love. And the hiddenness aspect of holiness is similar. You know, Jesus is the king of the universe, but when he was here on earth, he didn't need to announce himself with bells and whistles. He went quietly about his work, and he regularly withdrew to quiet places to pray. And he encourages us to do the same. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, he teaches us particularly not to be showy about our giving or about our praying or about our care for others, but just to do it quietly. I read a quote along these lines on socials this week. I was like, oh, because when you're preparing a message, you're like, oh, wow, that just sums up what I was thinking about. It said, piety signalling is cringe. Piety signalling is cringe. As in, it's a cringy thing to be trying to show people that you're holy. And Jesus was very pointed about this. You know, he was actually, Jesus, if you read the words of Jesus, he was kind of like very loving and gracious to the people who didn't really know anything about him and about the kingdom. But wow, he reserved his pretty cranky words for the ones that like were the religious people who made a show of their praying, of their giving, of their care for others. So, yeah, I think it's just this hiddenness, which doesn't mean we're hiding our faith. Don't misunderstand me. Of course we need to be open with our faith and share it, but it's the hiddenness in the care for others, in the way that we go about the way of Jesus, that he models to us. So that's the H. The O, other focus. Holiness looks like being other focused. You know, one of the reasons that Brennan, Luke and I decided to make Kingsway our home a few years ago was because of the vision of love God and love others, which I think Dave even mentioned in communion this morning. you know, there's an emphasis on our walk with Jesus being other-focused. And, you know, in our partnership with Kingsway Care, with Phnom Penh, with Hands at Work, we're on a mission to care for others, not just ourselves. In Romans 15, that this is at the very heart of the gospel. When Jesus was asked what the two most important commandments were, he basically said they all boil down to two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love others as you love yourself. In Romans 15, Paul writes that we must not just please ourselves. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. And you know what? Those two sentences, they're really countercultural, aren't they? Don't just live to please yourself, because there's a whole messaging out there that says, just look after you. Look after you first. But no, the way of Jesus, the upside downness of the kingdom, love others, lift others up, encourage them. Yeah, so we've just got this in a world that is about being individual. We have a continual invitation as Christ followers into community to care for others, whether they be strangers, members of our own family, our friendship group, our neighbours in our street. And I think in this cultural moment, that is a defining trait of a continuing journey towards holiness. And while the humility and hiddenness that we just mentioned means not seeking overt praise, when we live other-focused lives, it touches God's heart deeply. And we read about this. This still blows my mind every time I read this scripture. In Matthew 25, 26 or 25, I'm not going to read the whole lot of it. Anyway, in Matthew 25, starting at verse 25, basically Jesus is explaining that for when I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. And it says, and the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. That's incredible. When we are loving others, when we're caring for others, when we're caring about the vulnerable and just lifting up that friend that needs an encouraging word, Jesus says, it's the same as you're doing that for me. That's amazing. I'm like, wow. So to be anchored in holiness is to be other-focused, to care for the other. That's God's heart. And that's one of the ways that, yeah, we live out holiness. So the L, I could not decide, so I just did all three. Led by love, living in the light, and being life-giving. 1 John 4:16 says, God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. So God just doesn't like the idea of love. It says God is love. Tyler Statton says, I love this. The aim of the spiritual journey is not work-life balance or personal wellness, but to become people of love. That our inner journeys of formation would pour out of us in service to others in the ordinary environments and unexpected encounters of everyday life. So when it comes to life, Jesus says of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except for me. And in John 10:10, he's recorded as saying, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full, or some translations say, and to have it more abundantly. So an aspect of holiness, the holiness of Jesus, is life itself. Our lives in him are an invitation to participate in that fullness of life. And Jesus also said, I am the light of the world. And what's more, incredibly, a few mind-blowing scriptures here this morning, in Matthew 5, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. And you know what? Like a city on a hilltop that can't be hidden. That's what the kids are learning about this morning. Nicole was sharing with us this morning that she's giving all them, I have to be quiet in case they haven't got it yet, like a glow stick. They're getting a glow stick so they can shine the light. Can you remember the song? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine. Are you singing with me? I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine,
I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
And then you used to sing, you know, you shine in your suburb and all that. But that's it. We are the light of the world. So, you know, we want to live lives that brightly shine Jesus in us, the hope of glory. Ephesians 5 from verse 8 says, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. So let's anchor ourselves in the holiness of Jesus and become people of love, life and light. Okay, inner transformation. Romans 12:12 says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we know from Scripture, as I say, that that God looks on the heart. When it comes to this journey of holiness, God's looking for a reshaping of our hearts to come into alignment with His ways. And Ephesians 4:24, in the Message paraphrase actually says, and then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces His character in you. So it's all about this inner transformation. The N, nearness to Jesus. Holiness looks like nearness to Him. So all through the Gospels, we see Jesus and His nearness to His Father. Even as a young boy, He was found teaching in the temple, and He's like, I have to be, don't you know, I've got to be about my Father's business. And Jesus was always slipping away to spend time with the Father. And we read about this intimate relationship in the prayer of Jesus as recorded in John 17, just before He's about to be crucified. And He says, I am not only praying for these disciples, but also for all those who will ever believe in Me through their message, and that's us. I pray that they will all be one, just as You and I are one, as You are in Me, Father, and I am in You. And may they also be in us so that the whole world will believe that You sent Me. So there's a call here for us to be near to God, but also to each other. There's that call to community in unity again. And you know, if you feel a bit distant from God at the moment, it can change like that. James 4:8 says, draw near to Me and I will draw near to you. It just takes a step, just a step. He will continually come closer, come closer, come closer. Years ago, I saw a picture in my mind, I guess I could say, of me running into the arms of Jesus. And, you know, on this journey of holiness, if you're not feeling up to scratch or there's distance between you and God or you're carrying this as a burden, I just encourage you to run towards Him. He is standing there just with open arms for you. He loves you. He loves you. So don't wait. Just draw near to Him. The E, ease, or a lightness of being. You know, ease comes with being a friend of the Prince of Peace. And there's a certain, I don't know about you, but like when I know people, like there's many people I know who I know spend a lot of time in the presence of the Lord just over the course of their lives, and I sense a real ease around them. They don't have it all worked out. They still have challenges in their lives, but they have a quiet confidence that He's working all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So an ease isn't reliant on personality. I have to work on this. I can get anxious about stuff. It's not about personality. It's about getting personal with Jesus. That's where we get ease. And, you know, when I think of Jesus in the boat, you know, with His head on a pillow in the middle of the storm, that's the Jesus that we follow. One of the most repeated phrases in the Bible, occurring over 80 times, is fear not, or do not fear. So this suggests to us that Jesus invites us into a relationship where we can fully trust in Him, breathe out, be at ease. Psalm 4:8 says, in peace I will lie down and sleep, for You alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. when Dallas Willard, the great theologian, was asked, and I might have said this before, but I love it, if he could sum up Jesus in one word. He'd written books and books and books about Jesus. If he could sum up Jesus in one word, what would it be? And he said, relaxed. How good is that? I'm like, oh my gosh, Jesus was relaxed. And if you read through the Gospels, he was relaxed. It's like, it's okay. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Be still. Be calm. It's okay. I'm like, oh, I need more of Jesus. I need more of his, the relaxed Jesus. Okay, S, the first S, simplicity. I think sometimes we can overcomplicate our faith. You know, if we look at the accounts of Jesus in the Gospels, we see a simple dependence on the Father. And Jesus encourages us to have childlike faith, to simply trust and follow him. You know, and of course, that doesn't mean that we don't take a deep dive and understand the Word of God or seek to to learn more about this journey of faith, of course. You know, I spent quite a few years studying theology, but at its heart, the journey of following Jesus is a simple relationship. John 6:29. So Jesus told them, "This is the only work that God wants from you. Believe in the one that he sent." There we go. It's simple. The final S, surrender. We're there. We see again and again Jesus surrender himself and sacrifice himself to glorify the Father and for our benefit, and we're called to do the same. And of course, this isn't easy by any means. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, we see him wrestling with this surrender as he asks three times for the cup to be removed, this cup of suffering to be removed from him. But in the end, he surrenders fully to the Father and he says, "Not my will, but your will be done." And you know, in a culture, again, where it can kind of be every person for themselves, the way of the kingdom is completely countercultural. To surrender our own agendas, to surrender our plans, to surrender our time and energy to Jesus and his way. And, you know, we read about this in Luke 9:23. Then Jesus said to the crowd, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily and follow me." And, you know, I was thinking, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're actually praying a prayer of surrender. May your kingdom come and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, not my way. So holiness looks like following the example of Jesus and living surrendered lives. And of course, again, we're never expected to do this on our own. The great Holy Spirit is alongside us to help us in this. So I hope that's been helpful for you. I just wanted to read a closing blessing over you. It's from 1 Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." So it's just this lifelong journey, and that we can relax in that and trust in God that he's got us. But this is the blessing I wanted to read over you from 1 Thessalonians 5 from verse 23. "Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful." Why don't we just close in prayer? Oh Lord, we thank you that you are holy. We thank you for this incredible journey that you've called us on as followers of the way of Jesus. And Lord, just wherever we might be carrying a burden that's not ours to carry about holiness, or Lord, we just feel as though we're falling short at the moment, or there's some attitudes or actions in our lives, Lord, that we know that we just need to surrender and bring before you, would you help us, Lord? And say, "Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit." We thank you, Lord, that we were made holy the moment that we believed in Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, but that there's a lifelong journey of this being worked out. And we pray that you would transform us from the inside out, Lord, that we would be open to that. And we thank you for community. We thank you that you have placed us in this beautiful community, Lord, and in our wider community, but for us in particular, Lord, as Christians, to encourage one another. And so, Lord, we just honour you and we thank you for your holiness and for who you are. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.